Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew. We're in the 13th chapter, and we've been dealing with this, the mystery here, sort of, not so much a mystery anymore, of this woman that hid three measures of leaven into the meal. Now, the meal is the lump. That's the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And in the world, as we covered last week, and I'm going to kind of go over this again a little bit this morning because I think it's an important principle for us to understand. We are known as, that is the church, is known as the bride of Christ, okay? We go into all the world and do the bidding of our Heavenly Father. And, you know, I read it right at the last part of the last service, and I think I'm going to read it again. Let's turn over to Proverbs, the very last book in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. My doctor said that my heart palpitations were benign, but I got one earlier this morning, and I'm kind of having one a little bit right now. If I just kind of relax, they go away. There, now it's back to normal. I think what happens is I'll get the palpitations, and your body goes into an adrenaline response. So, but if I just chill out when it happens, then I'm a lot better than when I'm a little bit freaking out, wondering what's going on in my chest. So, okay. I feel fine now. All right. They tend to come, it'll happen for a few days, then it won't happen for months, then it'll happen for a few days. But they said my EKG is fine and my heart's fine, so the Lord's going to have to take care of it. Okay. So, now we're going to deal here with, technically, this verse 31, known as the words of King Lemuel, but we're really speaking of the Lord and his church, okay? And we're going to speak of a virtuous woman. Now, as far as virtue is concerned, and I think we all know what virtue is, are any of us virtuous? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, in the world, the church is called what? The bride of Christ. Now, what does every man want? Well, you know, there's jokes about it, and there's been poetry written about it, and literature written about it, you know, and in, you know, like in the Middle Ages, every knight wanted to marry a chaste virgin, especially if they were a knight of the Templar. You know, maybe those guys are supposed to be married to the Lord, weren't they? The Templar knights? Yeah, that's right, yeah. Apparently, homosexuality was rampant amongst the Templars, by the way. So, you know. You put a flame next to a bushel, and that gets you get a fire. Okay, so is there any one of us that can say I am a virtuous man or I am a virtuous woman? No, there's not. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Right, and we're not justified by the law. Believers in Jesus Christ are dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we stand in the position where we are recipients of the new covenant promise. The new covenant promise is what? The New Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. And so we see how our Lord here, as the husband, views his church. Okay? So if we read here, let's get down to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So she's more valuable than treasure. Okay. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us his imputed goodness, right? Where did our sins go? Hold your spot here and turn with me to Colossians. We'll come right back to this. Colossians. I'll show you exactly where our sins are. Okay. Let's see here. Let's go all the way back to verse 8 in the second chapter. Beware lest any man spoil you, that's carry you away, through philosophy and vain deceit. And I promise that this is all going to mix back into Matthew chapter 13. Okay, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain or substanceless deceit. After what? The traditions of men. What are the traditions of men? A way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The myriad ways of death. We sort of talked about this during the Sunday school service this morning, where of the religions of the world and of the reasonings of men, which are considered by God to be religions of the world, okay, false faiths. If your faith is not in some sort of religious institution, and your faith is also not in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, then it's in you. Okay? So whatever you think is the meaning of life, the purpose of life, that kind of thing, is your own idol. Okay? Even if that thing is, what do they call the lack of belief in God? Atheism. Atheism and agnosticism. Agnosticism really means ignorance. And if somebody understands that and says they're ignorant, we'll preach the gospel to them so that they might know, you know. But atheism is kind of ridiculous. Their atheism has become their idol. That they've made themselves the determining factor of existence, not the counsel of God. So therefore, what is it? It's a religion of the world. Okay? Well, we cannot possibly please God in the religions of the world. There's no possible way. Okay? The only way God is pleased is if we do what? Express faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or faith in the precepts of the gospel. All right, so now we read here, the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world are not after Christ. And so the world believes in that way which, good morning, Trudy, the world believes in that way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, so the religions of the world seem right, the atheism seems right to the world, the agnosticism or general ignorance, which is a state they love to abide in most of the time, seems right to the world. But the fact that Christ stood in the stead of mankind, bearing our judgment on the cross and then shedding his blood to blot out our sins, makes absolutely no sense to any person in the world that's natural. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood or spiritually discerned. And we look at that over in 1 Corinthians and over in John chapter 14, where the Spirit shall bear witness with our spirit that we're his, and teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. So what does that say? We don't know anything of God except by the witnessing power of the Spirit of God. Okay? So if you say amen to anything that I'm preaching, I'm not saying that you need to audibly say amen. Every now and then you hear an amen, or I might get a little bit, strong in what I'm preaching, which, it's good to get sometimes, gets everybody's attention, and you got to prove a point, and those points are well proven. I might hear an amen or whatever, but in our minds we're agreeing with it. That's what amen means. So be it, right? So, or let it be true. So if you say that to anything I'm preaching, or Pastor Andre is preaching, or any other man out there that's called to preach, is preaching the truth, then that means that it's evidence that the Spirit of God bore witness with your spirit and you made that thing your own. You believed it. Okay? That's by the power of the Spirit of God. So if the world doesn't have the Spirit, or if they're spiritually dead, how can they know the things that are freely given to you of God? This is what our Lord says when he says, or Paul said about our Lord when he said, by the Spirit of God, you have the mind of Christ. Okay? What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man that's in him? Yeah, you can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. But God's mind is revealed to us by the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? So, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you're looking at Jesus Christ, who are you looking at? God. Okay? Your Creator and your Savior. And ye are what? complete in him. Now, what does it mean to be in him? That you've accepted him as Savior. Okay? So once you're saved, you're complete. There's nothing more to gain. Now, what we don't understand about our completeness, that can be gained unto us. And God explains all that in his word. So he says, you're complete, you're of the in the world, but not of the world. You're a child of heaven, you're a child of God, okay? You're a child of the Prince of Peace, and you have salvation full and free, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, no matter what your station, status, or matter in life, okay? Now, we come to know all these things. We know we're saved, first of all, but we come to know the truth of all of the details of all these things as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we come to a spiritual maturity or a place where no matter what the world says, does, or throws at us, that we know the Word of God will stand, and we know that we stand in it, and we cannot be moved because He cannot be moved. Okay? That comes with spiritual growth. But the second you're saved, you're complete. So he says here, verse 11, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the flesh has been removed unto you, so that you're not operating according to a way which seemeth right anymore. Do good, get good. You're operating according to the grace of God that's been given to you and shown to you in the person and work of Christ. In the putting off of the body of the sin by the flesh, or of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. You're buried with him how? In spirit baptism. That's what we're referencing here. So spirit baptism is, God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk how? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. Okay? So he says here, you're complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins by the flesh or of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ or the cutting off of Christ. That's what happened on the cross. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. That's the power of the blood. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because we couldn't abide by the ordinances. Couldn't do it right. You know, we have a sin nature. So what do? We fail before the law. And took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross. If it was nailed to the cross, it was nailed to him. That was no different than when Moses stood before the rock at Horeb. And what did the Lord do? He said, smite the rock that I'm standing before. So if he's standing before the rock and Moses was told to smite the rock, who was Moses smiting? He was smiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was smitten for you and I. You know, we think of smitten as, hot for someone or something like that. You know, I'm all... A hot bother, I'm smitten, you know, but that means you've been hit by it. Oh, I'm overwhelmed with love or whatever, okay? That's not the sense we're talking about here, although that does mean a hit. This literally means smite as in smiting to death. Our Lord was smitten to death that you and I might live, right? And what did that rock pour forth? A river of water. What does water do? If you're dying of thirst, it offers you life. The world is dying of thirst in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself and died with him on the cross of Calvary, and they'll never be remembered against us again under the new covenant relationship. So now we have life. He's the water of life. Okay? So that's where your sins are. They were upon him as if he committed them all. But in him was no sin at all. That's the greatest expression of grace there ever was. So going back over to, where was I? Proverbs, yeah. Proverbs 31. Sometimes in my mind, I'm like, oh, we're going to go here, and then we're going to go there, and then we're going to go here. And I'm like, okay, am I in step two or step three? Okay. Proverbs. Now, remember, we're talking about the bride of Christ here, and we see the spiritual application of this portion of scripture right along with the physical. Because you can look at this and say, yeah, this is all the qualifications of a good wife, right? But is any wife actually like this? You know, we've got good wives in the world, but my wife needed to be saved just like I needed to be saved. So therefore, she's got sin in her life just like I have sin in my life. Am I always the best husband in the world? I try hard, but of course not. You know, I'm going to make mistakes. That's why in a marriage relationship, I always say, it's not a matter of if you're going to hurt your partner because something you thought or did, because we tend to be emotional beings and that kind of thing. It's a matter of when. So how do we deal with our partners? And it's a dumb word to use, isn't it? Look, Oregon's creeping up on me here. I'm starting to call husbands and wives partners. Okay. I guess if we're in a Western, you'd be my partner, you know, but she's my wife. Okay. So we'll use wife and husband, which is the proper terms. It's not a matter of if your wife or your husband is going to wrong you. It's a matter of when. Now, in our relationship with our Lord, have we been forgiven? Yeah. We've been offered grace. So should we expect the party that we're with that was also offered that grace because they needed it? Don't remind them too much of that. You might get in trouble. do you suppose we could offer a little reciprocal grace to them because of that and vice versa? 100%. We ought to be gracious to them as well. We've been forgiven. We ought to be what? We ought to be forgiving. Okay. Now, so as we read here, who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10. For her price is far above rubies. Now, what did our Lord buy that he might purchase the treasure hidden in the field? We're going to read that over in Matthew 13 soon. He bought the whole world. He bought the field. Okay, what was the payment price? What was the price paid for the world? His life. Okay, actually, the price that he paid was taking upon the sin of the whole world, which required the giving of his life. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. But in our Lord was no sin at all. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she will have no need of spoil. Now, as far as the church is concerned, who empowers the church? The Spirit of God does. Okay, so our husband, our Lord, entrusts us in the church to go into all the world and do what? The Great Commission, preach the gospel. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, the church is being viewed here a little bit under the new covenant relationship. Now, have we done evil unto our Lord? Yeah, we sinned against him. Of course we have. But what's the new covenant relationship? Because of the love of God, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. So we give a willing or free will offering unto the Lord. We give our tithes and offerings. I'm giving a free will offering unto my Lord right now. You know, do I have to preach? Do you have to sit in here and occupy a pew? Do you have to put money in the offering plate? Do you have to offer your prayers and supplications? No, you can be out doing whatever you want to do. But you know that your Lord gave all that you might inherit all, and you don't deserve a single bit of it. So is it too much for our Lord to ask to give a little bit? No. So it's a reciprocal extension of grace. We reciprocate to our Lord because he was gracious to us, and we can't possibly outgive the Lord. His mercies aboundeth o'er and o'er. And so we give a free will offering willingly with our hands. Speaks of labor. You know, people call this the gospel ministry, but really every ministry in the church is a type of ministry. You know, we're not ministering for our own service. We're ministering for the service of the Lord. So we're his ministers. Okay. Oh, let's see, where was I? Verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Now, if we're ministers of the light, who's the light? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light. Okay, Does the light of Christ or God himself prevail over darkness, which is contrary to God? Of course, he's prevailed already over sin, death, and the grave. We're just waiting for the realization of that victory. And that's going to take place when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, is it a virtuous thing in the world to give of those that have not, you know, monetarily and carnally speaking? Sure it is. I have a hard time giving a dollar, you know, to a beggar on the side of the road because they're speaking to themselves in riddles, you know. they're on drugs, you know. So I know that any money I give to them, they're just going to go spend on more drugs and that kind of thing. So, and of course, the liberal state governments facilitate these things. So give them a place to sleep, give them places to eat for free, give them needles so they can shoot up and that kind of thing. And all because they need a hand up, because these people definitely want to, you know, if you take away the stuff they don't have, sometimes when you're at rock bottom, that's the only thing that turns you around. So really, these people need to be let down to rock bottom so they get sick of the way they're living their life if they're going to change. But that's not what we're talking about here. Who's needy in the world? As far as sin is concerned, everyone. Okay? So what does the church do? It goes, no, all the world preaches the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, so that the poor, those that are destitute as far as their righteousness is concerned, can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that they might be accepted in the family of God by faith. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with what? Scarlet. What does scarlet represent? Red. The blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothings are silk and purple. Tapestries, silk, purple, which was a rare dye that was made from a snail that they found in the Mediterranean. Okay. Who could afford these things? Royalty. So what are we? We're princes and princesses to the heirs to the throne of the kingdom of heaven. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're given crowns of righteousness when we enter his presence after death. Do we deserve crowns of righteousness? In me is no good thing, but I possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So of course we take those crowns and lay them before the feet of the Lord because he's the righteous one that gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so he's the only one that's worthy to rule. Okay? But yet our Lord is gracious and treats us as though we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. That's how he sees us. That's why I always say, and I was, you know, talking to this, put it this way, goddamn evangelist this weekend that was trying to, we bought a little, the mill bought a little piece of property next to the mill that was, you know, had about 19 squatters on it at one point in time. People were cooking meth in the, this is how wonderful the mill neighborhood is, in the trailer house that was there, and it burnt down. And, or at least that's the story I got presented with, and probably true. And somebody that owned it was going to develop it. The problem with that is, if they develop it and get somebody decent in there, and they complain about the mill they live next to, without thinking it through before they move in, if they complain to the city has to come out and investigate, and we're immediately the bad guys. And so it's cheaper to purchase the land than go through all the lawyer's fees to have an endless battle with the city for 3 years. Ask me how I know. Okay? So we kind of got all the rabble out of there. And one fellow that's living there, a decent guy, and it looks like he had a drug past, but doesn't appear to be high or anything like that now. He's been helping us clean up the property because, like, I mean, I hauled, I don't know if you all seen that 14,000 pound dump trailer that I have. We've hauled, what, 10 loads out of there so far to the dump? It's been a good time. But we had a guy in here on Friday, and he was had a nice truck, and I wondered what he was doing over there. So I, you know, came over and asked him, like, you know, can I help you? I'm the property owner here. And so it turns out what he was doing after he talked to the fellows that were there was he was trying to evangelize the sinners of the world. Okay. So he was telling them, if you follow Jesus Christ, he'll help you take care of your vices, and then you can call yourself a Christian. And of course, I heard that, came over, and I completely deconstructed everything that he was saying. And then he, at the end of my conversation, he pulled out a little jar of mustard seeds. So I had to explain to him what the mustard seed meant. The mustard seed represents the church. The church was given for what? For the healing of the nations. Heal those that are sick. Heal those that are poor, like we're talking about right here. And the church is supposed to be a small entity. Our Lord's always had a remnant, a very small remnant in the world, led by the Spirit of God. But if we start operating according to what seems right unto a man, and start operating in the goodness of the world and not in the goodness of Jesus Christ, which is salvation by grace through faith, and try to make people's lives better, and so that God can look down on them and say, oh, you were once drinking and smoking and spitting and chewing, and now you're not drinking and smoking and spitting and chewing. You're like the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least close. Well, God's not a respecter of persons, so that doesn't work. I'm going to accept you through the pearly gates because you've cleaned up your life. Show me chapter and verse where it says that. I asked the guy that, and he couldn't tell me. So I said, that mustard plant got too large for its useful purpose. Now, when a mustard plant gets too large, first of all, it doesn't produce as much mustard, and the mustard's not potent enough to use it as a healing salve, salve, okay? A mustard plaster. And so who lodged in the uppermost branches of that mustard tree after it got too big? The birds of the air. Those birds are the same birds that were picking up the wayside seed from the parable of the sower. That seed represents the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the birds of the air representing the devil, because the devil's got his counter-mystery ministry for everything. Remember, that dove that came down and abode upon our Lord Jesus Christ, signifying the beginning of his first advent ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist? That dove represents the Spirit of God. Well, the devil has his anti-spirit too, okay? That's the spirit of Antichrist, all right? So that spirit abides in the uppermost branches of the mustard tree or in the religious organizations of the world that as we now see them. What do the religious organizations of the world preach? Justification by the works of man's own hands, according to the law. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand the purpose for the law or whereof they affirm. So what are they? They're self-righteous liars, like I wrote in the bulletin. So that guy can walk away from that guy who's kind of down and out, and if he changed his life a little bit, he can notch his gun and say, I've saved another man. But what'd he do? If he believed what that man said, he condemned him to hell. So what is he? A self-righteous liar. In the Word of God, there's no lie. In the Word of God, there's perfect righteousness. How do I attain that? Not by works of righteousness, which I've done, but it's only according to his mercy. That is, through the gospel. The gospel is the good news pertaining to the person and work of my Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in him, my sins are covered. In him, we can be healed and be accepted in the beloved. So I have very little patience for men like that. Paul didn't have much patience for him either. He said, men like that whose mouths must be stopped. If somebody's spewing a lie that's going to condemn a man's soul, what's the quickest way to stop that man? A knuckle sandwich. Now, I didn't punch him in the mouth, but I immediately took over the conversation and explained the gospel to the guy. Then I told the other guy afterwards, after this dude left, I said, don't listen to him. I said, if you're interested in the things of the Lord, I'll tell you the things of the Lord. But nobody's going to pin you down. I can tell you don't want to hear. But I said, if you want to understand a little something about Christ, he died for your sins, and you can enter into those things by simply believing that it's so. And he said, thank you, and we walked away. So all kinds of that stuff in the world. That's how the churches of the world operate, unfortunately. So this kind of goes hand in glove with the parable of our Lord when he said there's a broad way and many there be that go in thereat. Okay, that's the way of the world, a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And there's a narrow way, and that's not as so many pastors like to frame it, a narrow way of living. You can't drink, can't smoke, can't chew, can't cuss. Even though I walk around very humble with my little 2005 Toyota Corolla. No, I'm kidding. men of God are supposed to be very, very pious, humble little pipsqueaks that couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag, right? I don't see any of those in the scriptures. You know, we're supposed to be take a strong stand for the truth of the word of God. If we're in a world that has its own strength because of the power of the devil and the anti-spirit, okay, spirit of Antichrist, it's going to take a strong stand to stand against that. But whose strength do we stand in? The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's already claimed the victory over sin, death, and the grave, what do we have to worry about swinging our sword in battle? Yeah. So, he says here, she maketh her, this is verse 22, her coverings of tapestry, her clothing of silk and purple. Do we look like royalty? As far as royalty is compared, we look like rabble. No. But what does God say that we are? Children of the king. Okay. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen. Now, who's our husband? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's known in the gates. So he's known by all. Have all believed upon him? If you were to go into Jerusalem, or if you were to be an inhabitant of Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, you would have, everything that was to be known was known in the gates, because everybody had to pass through the gates. So if you wanted to be seen, you went to the gates. That's where the beggars were. That's where the royalty hung out amongst themselves. You know, there was always typically gardens right inside the door, that kind of thing. And so that was a social gathering spot. All right. So our husband's known by the world, but has all the world believed on him? No. In fact, most of the world gives the up yours symbol to our Lord Jesus Christ because they think they can do it themselves, even if they claim his name. So she maketh fine linen and selleth it. So what do? We sow into the world the righteousness of Jesus Christ by preaching the word of God. What are we going to be clothed in when we're raised, glorified, and adopted? The righteousness of Christ, which is represented by the fine white linen that's going to be very visible on us when we return, when the Lord returns with all his saints, with the clouds of saints. That fine white linen is going to shine bright as the sun because it represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So we're going to be resurrected in a short time. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, wisdom speaks of what? Salvation. Okay? The law of kindness is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law does what? Condemns the man. But the law of kindness is the remedy or the offering of Jesus Christ for those that are condemned by the law. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children ariseth up and calleth her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, do I have much to be praised for? You know, I mentioned this kind of exposes itself in the pulpit sometimes when I talk. I don't think very highly of myself as a minister. Paul didn't think very highly of himself as a minister. Moses didn't think very highly of himself as a minister, you know. It bothered Pastor Andre greatly that he couldn't speak very well the older that he got, you know, that kind of thing. We read over in Ecclesiastes, you know, the old pastor put forth what? Many proverbs. You know, hair might have been getting a little bit more gray. The voice might have been getting a little bit more trembly. Thoughts may not have been as ready to mind as they used to be. But the word of God was still present. You know? And so are any of us perfect for the Lord? And can any of us be a perfect ambassador for Christ? No. But we still have the praise of our Heavenly Father. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. So all the virtues that are possibly available in the world and visible by the world, the church, in the eyes of our Lord, is the most virtuous of them all. Why? Because we're clothed by that scarlet wool, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Reverential awe for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all and in all. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, where's our Heavenly Father or where's her husband? He's found in the gates. So we're praised of our Heavenly Father for the work done in the church, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Okay? And so as far as our lives are concerned, we never want to get, and I wrote about this, you know, a little bit more in the bulletin. I frequently write about this in the bulletin because we see guys like this evangelist that I saw in the little homeless camp there that we bought this week. And there's needles and stuff everywhere. It was gross. But guys like this think they're doing the work of the Lord, but whose work are they really doing? They're doing the work of the devil. Okay. So the devil's bride. Now let's go over to 2 Samuel. The devil has a bride too. There we go. So last week we were kind of getting into Absalom and his dealings with his nation, Israel. And Absalom represents the Antichrist, represents Satan. And at some point in time, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and together are caught up unto the Lord, are caught up unto the Lord, with those that rose before us, you know, that's the main harvest, the great resurrection of the dead, we're going to forever be with the Lord. Now, at that time, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself as God upon the earth. Now, if we read over in 2 Thessalonians, which is what we're studying this morning in the Sunday school service, let's hold your spot here. Let's get to the verse and look at it. 2 Thessalonians. I always like to get eyes in the scriptures, and I think that kind of helps us to remember things and let things sink in. Okay. Here we go. And we kind of started getting into this last week. So verse 7 of the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Verse 6, and now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of, really, the iniquity doth already work, only he who now says letteth, but it should be hindereth, that's how it's written in the Greek, will hinder. So what does it mean to hinder? The example I gave this morning, if you were to try to walk out of the church, but I stood in front of you in the pew and held you back, I'd be hindering you from leaving the church. So it's a blockade, okay? Or if you were to tell somebody, the election was stolen and I gave you, well, it wasn't stolen and I gave you evidence that it was or whatever, you know, I'd be hindering your argument, okay? Whatever it may be. So it's to stop something from happening. So now that we know that, let's read it again. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, it's a person, not a thing. What, or I should say, who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to present himself to the world as God. Okay? He's going to counterfeit the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Antichrist has a counterfeit for everything. Right? Counter gospel, counter spirit, counter bride. All of them are false, all right? So if the Spirit of God were in the world, or who inhabits this, who does the Spirit of God inhabit? The church. The church is responsible for preaching the truth. So if we see the coming of the Antichrist and we say, no, 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 that's not the Antichrist, that doesn't fit the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would hinder his revelation. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be taken up by rapture first because we're not reserved unto wrath. And the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a time of wrath like the world has never seen. You and I aren't going to be here. Thank God for that. Okay? So go back over to 2 Samuel. We see Absalom, and from the tallest hair on his head to his big toenail, there was no blemish in him. Okay? Now, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, if he was the offering to complete the Jewish sacrificial system, if an animal was to be brought for sacrifice in the Jewish sacrificial system, particularly around the time of Passover, what type of offering did it have to be? Without spot or blemish. And there was an examination period to make sure that was occurring. Okay, a lamb of the first year, out of the goats or out of the sheep, you know, so we go through the whole thing. It has to be without spot and without blemish. Why? Because that offering, that lamb or goat, is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was what? No sin at all. And we find the confirmation of that over right before his crucifixion when he was examined by all three parties, the world, okay, the aristocracy, and the Jews. So we have the Herodians and the Jews and the Greeks, the Romans, okay? And the final conclusion was, I find no fault in this just man. Of course, they finally got him for saying that he was a usurper over the throne of Caesar. And Pontius Pilate was kind of a prophet when he said, what shall I do with this man called the King of the Jews? Because who was he? The King of the Jews. So sometimes our Lord uses unsaved men to prophesy the truth of the Word of God. So we read that there's not a hair on his head or down to the toenail of his foot that had any blemish. You know, his hair, where I'm kind of quoting a couple of verses here that I'm not reading, but we're going to be in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel. When he got a haircut once a year, his locks were so beautiful. Good thing he didn't drop a baby. I looked up real quick. All right. I was running with Auden one time when he was just beyond the age of like being able to kind of run. And he wanted to run home when we were on a walk at night, walking the dog. And there was one of those where the sidewalk isn't quite joined together. It's like 1 inch higher than one concrete slab of the sidewalk's a little bit higher than the other one. He hooked his foot on that. I was holding his hand, thank God. But he went straight down and his head hit first, and we were going pretty high speed. And it sounded like, you know, like when you're at the bowling alley and you don't quite get a good roll, but you throw it way out there and it kind of goes whack, and then it goes, you know. Oh, I thought that he died. I looked him in the eyes. I swore he was going to die. You know, I'm fine. I'm like, there's not be a lot of brain in there. That scared me to death. Okay. I wasn't married yet. I was like, oh, I got to come back and explain to her how I killed her kid. All right. So Samuel, when he cut his hair, he had the best hair in the land. And every year that he cut his hair, he got 6 pounds of hair on the ground. Okay, so he had quite the head of hair. Just the beautiful, you know, I'd use the analogy of Fabio. But Fabio is not that beautiful. All right, who's that guy that plays The Witcher? Henry Cavill, yeah. Maybe a Henry Cavill type, you know, type of guy with better hair. All right, so now what does Absalom do? Well, he won the hearts of the people with what? His subtlety. Okay? How did the Antichrist in the serpent in the garden deceive the woman? By his subtlety. Ye shall not surely die. Don't listen to what he says. Listen to my counsel. By my counsel, you can do it whatever way you choose. According to a way which seemeth right unto a man. By the works of your own hands, you can make yourself fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's a lie. Okay? But people love that because it gives them a chance to say, look what I did. I'm so great and glorious and this and that and the other thing. Put a little notch in their gun. And I can tell everybody else to be great and glorious and this and that and the other thing and put another notch in my gun. And I can get up there and preach about being great and glorious and stuff like that. If I get the whole church to do it, I can put a whole bunch of notches in my gun. And then some other church is going to want me and pay me millions of dollars to come in and tell their congregation that they're all great and glorious and beautiful and that kind of thing. But I never have to mention the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ because nobody really wants to hear that. And I don't get the numbers that I normally do, and therefore I don't get the paycheck. These men are hirelings. Okay? So I'm going to read this portion of scripture here, so we'll at least go forward a little bit, and next week we'll continue on. Verse 1 of the 15th chapter, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Well, if we were to go over to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, I've got a little note written to myself here, we'd see that if you're going to declare yourself king, what do? You get 50 men to run before you. So what is Absalom going to do? He's going to declare himself king in Hebron over his brother David, or his father David, excuse me. I misspoke. Apologies. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so, and that any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, see, he was in the gate, because that's where, you know, you kind of went to see everybody. Of what city art thou? And he said, the servant is one of the tribes of Israel.
And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him what? Justice. Okay? Now, why is he saying this? Because he's fallen into the condemnation of the devil. I will be the Most High. And it was so that, so he's usurping the king's authority. That's exactly what's going to happen when the Antichrist is revealed. And it was so that when any man came to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So he's putting himself in the position as of the king. And on this manner did Absalom to Israel that came on to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, as the Antichrist has stolen the hearts of the world. All right? So, verse 14. As David said unto his servants that were within him in Jerusalem. Well, let's read verse 13 first so we know what's going on. And there came a messenger to David saying, The hearts of men are after, the men of Israel are after Absalom. Of course, the hearts of the men of Israel are after the Antichrist currently, because they seek the Lord by the righteousness of their own hands, or the works of their own hands. And David said unto his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for he shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So what's going to happen? We're going to hear the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord to see him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the revelation of the Antichrist is going to occur, just like Absalom, as soon as David flees with his family. Okay, here David sits in the position of being the Lord Jesus Christ in type. As soon as David flees with his family, Absalom can come in and declare himself king in Hebron. Okay, and the king's servant said unto him, the king, behold, thy servant is ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household with him. So that's our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And the king left 10 women, which were what? Concubines. Now, a concubine is what? A false wife. So, a false bride. To keep what? The house. So, at this point in time, the house is fully leavened. So, the woman has fully kneaded 3 measures of meal into the lump, so that there's only the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. Why? Because the Spirit of God, or that which hindereth the revelation of the Antichrist, is taken out of the way by rapture, which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in the place that was far off. So that's the presence of God in heaven. Now I want to read one more verse to you, and then we'll get out of here. Verse 21 of the 16th chapter. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go unto thy father's concubines. So where do the birds of the air that stole or picked up the wayside seed that now lodge where? In the uppermost branches of all the religious organizations of the world, represented by that mustard plant that got too big for its own good. It was supposed to be the church of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but it became the church of Satan. Just like John calls the false Jews, the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they're preaching the lie of the devil instead of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go unto thy father's concubines, which he hath kept, left to keep, the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all they that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the house, the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in sight of all of Israel. So he had an orgy on top of the house so that everybody could see what he was doing. And so will the Antichrist when he comes into the world. I think that he's going to be he'll present himself as being, I'm thinking of a fancy word to say it, but I'll just say it plainly. Is going to present himself to be the God of every single faith upon the earth, so much so that he'll even convince those that are the atheists and the ignoramuses. Okay? Now, after the 7 years of tribulation are up, our Lord's going to return with all his saints, that's with us, after the preaching of the 144,000 saints on the mountaintops of Israel. So we're going to have those saved out of the Great Tribulation period, and they're going to be immediately martyred. So all those men that are saved are going to be part of the group that comes back with our Lord. He's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And at that point in time, when the 1,000-year reign is done, the Antichrist is going to be loosed for a short season because he's going to be stowed away, chained up in the pit until he's loosed for a short season. At that point in time, he's going to activate the sin natures of all those nations that were brought into the millennial reign because of good works unto Israel. Those nations are going to turn against the camp of the saints. That's when our Lord is going to destroy them with the power of his mouth. He'll speak the world as we know it out of existence, and then he'll speak a new heaven and a new earth into existence wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, that was a lot to chew on today, but we'll talk about this further as we go forward. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for all these things that we learn in the prophecies concerning your second coming, because as we get down to the end of the age, it's important for us to understand all these things so that we might know what's going on, so that we're not bothered or misled by any of these things, because false teachers can come along and say, this has happened and that has happened, but we know if it doesn't align with the truth of the Word of God as we've learned it, that it's false. So we need to understand as Christians that we're not reserved unto wrath, and we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys.